Okay, turn in your Bibles to Genesis. We are at the beginnings of our Bible survey, and we're going to take a look this morning at the book of Genesis. We'll see if we can survey it. And remember, what we're doing is we're kind of looking at each Bible book from roughly 30,000 feet, taking a time to develop the title, if there's anything significant about the title, the date and the history surrounding it. We're taking some time to develop the major themes, the purpose, and sort of the structure of our different books in our Bible. And so, by way of Genesis, our title, in Hebrew, the title of the book is In the Beginning. By the way, typically in Hebrew, the beginning of a Bible book or the title of a Bible book is taken from the first word or maybe two in the book. So it tells us very often where we pick up. And that's true of Genesis here, as we pick up in Genesis with In the Beginning. But our title, Genesis, is actually a little more descriptive of what's actually happening in the book of Genesis. Our English title, Genesis, comes from the Septuagint. Now you'll remember the Septuagint is what? Greek translation of the Old Testament. Very good. You'll see here that the Septuagint, if you ever see like in your margins or in your Bible, LXX, that is the Roman numeral 70. And the Septuagint, its name comes from the tradition that it was translated by 70 Hebrew scholars who all went to their separate little rooms and translated the Old Testament into Greek, and all came out miraculously with exactly the same translation, and taking its name then from the word 70, we get Septuagint. So that's why LXX and Septuagint and all of those things are synonymous. But we get our title Genesis from the Septuagint translation, and that word Genesis means origin, source, generation. Words that are kind of like that. Now, a couple of concepts and a couple of important things to remember. Origin plays into this, obviously, because the origin of things, of many things, are included in Genesis, right? We have the origin of everything with creation. We have the origin of man at the end of Genesis 1 and then recorded very specifically in Genesis chapter 2. We have the origin of sin and the fall, and all of those things recorded in Genesis chapter 3. We have a recreation. Remember, we talked about the fact when we looked at all of this from the standpoint of the Pentateuch or the law, that Genesis views God restoring the world after the flood almost as a recreation. And then we also have the genesis of the nation, the beginning of the nation Israel, the nation that God will use, as we've seen at the end of last year, to bring about his salvation on earth. Now, obviously, with all of this, beginnings are extremely important in the book of Genesis. They play a very key role, a very focal role, but it is not the central role. And this is probably not the very first thing that we should think of when we think of the book of Genesis. In Greek, the word Genesis, or the word that we get Genesis from, translates the Hebrew word toledot. Okay? And for all of you who are not Hebrew scholars, which is probably all of us, the toledot means generations, or what we're going to see is that periodically through the book of Genesis, you have genealogies, right? And you have the idea of these are the generations of fill in the blank, and then it goes along with the genealogy. And if you have ever gotten into your Bible reading program, I'm going to read the Bible in a year or whatever, and you come to genealogies, those are some of the harder days to read because so-and-so begat so-and-so who lived 450 years and begat so-and-so, and then his son was so-and-so, and you're going, okay. But We're going to see in Genesis those things play a key role in how the book is laid out, really the form of the book and the structure of the book. But it brings to our attention really the most important concept in Genesis. And just so you guys can remember, or to help remind you of really the key concept in the book, in the word Genesis, remember the very beginning of the word. What do you have right there? You have gene, right? And how do you get your genes? From the generations that have gone before. Okay, from the generations who have gone before and who have come down through you. So genealogy, jeepers, that was not so difficult. Your genealogy is what gives you your genes, essentially, and you can remember that that's what's important. What's important here and what Moses wanted the people to understand when he wrote Genesis was what happened in the generations before them. What had set the stage for the nation Israel and what had gone on with the generations and generations and generations of mankind before them. And we see this a little bit brought to the fore when we consider the date of the events that are in Genesis. Obviously from creation, which we don't really have a date for, all the way to the death of Joseph. And Joseph died probably in roughly 1805 BC. So just to give you an idea of what was going on around then, the Sphinx and the Great Pyramid were probably built in Egypt around 2500 BC. So that's about 700 years before Joseph. How many of you have heard of Hammurabi's Code? Hammurabi's, okay, our teachers, right, and a few others. Hammurabi lived about this time. He was probably in power starting right around 792 BC. And his was one of the first written law codes. And so a lot of laws and a lot of concepts of law that we have now are very much built on Hammurabi. Babylon became the largest city in the world in about 1770 BC. So that kind of gives you sort of an idea of the time period we're talking about, or up to that time period. And what's interesting about Genesis is we think of the law, we think of Torah, right? And you think mostly of stories, right? And you think a lot of history. But Genesis covers more history than all of the rest of the books of the Pentateuch, of the Torah combined. Right? You think when you get a running start at it from like creation, then you've got a pretty sizable chunk of time. And so again, the idea here is Moses wanted to communicate to the people in Israel what had gone on before. So it very much lays the foundation for everything that's going to come after. All right. Now with that, had that on the PowerPoint right there. Let's talk about the major themes. If we're going to pick one major theme that is developed in a number of different ways, the Abrahamic covenant is going to be extremely, extremely important, right? And it's going to be extremely key. And when we did our Bible in 5 weeks, remember we talked about the fact that the Abrahamic covenant becomes really significant for the way that the rest of Scripture is developed. So if we're going to understand Genesis, and if we're going to understand what Moses intended for the Israelites and ultimately for us to understand out of the book of Genesis, we need to understand how it is that he really develops here the Mosaic covenant. So we're going to take a look at this from a couple different angles. And first of all, let's talk about how the covenant itself is developed throughout. Turn to chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. But as you do that, I told you to turn to chapter 12. Turn to chapter 9 first. As you do that, chapters 1 through 11 really, primarily, and focally set up the need for the Abrahamic covenant. So if you're going to ask why the Abrahamic covenant, why did God promise to Abraham, a man living in Ur of the Chaldeans, to give him land, seed, and blessing, as we're going to see? What for? Well, look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. What's just happened as we come into Genesis chapter 9? Anybody remember? Okay, the flood, right? And the flood waters have receded, and Noah, not Jonah, and also not Moses, Noah had just gotten off the ark, okay? And God, we see in chapter 9, verse 1, blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Now, there are a couple of key concepts in here. First of all, we see that God did what for Noah? He blessed him, right? And the context of this blessing is in the command to do what? Be fruitful and multiply, right? Have kids and have your kids have kids and have your kids have kids and your kids' kids and kids and people everywhere, right? And we see that in this, it is God's desire to bless the nations of the earth. To bless, I should say at this point, the people of the earth, because we haven't broken into nations yet. God says that through Noah, he wants to bless the people of the earth. And remember, Noah and his sons and their wives are the only people on the face of the earth. So you're talking about a desire to bless the entirety of the human population. Okay, he wants to bless the entirety of the human population. But we see that both before the flood and after the flood, write down chapter 6, verse 4, Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, but turn to chapter 11, verse 4. We see that it has been man's desire since the fall to be the one who makes a blessing for himself. And the way that Genesis does this, the words that Genesis puts to this desire to bless himself is man wants to make a name for himself. He wants to make a name for himself. He wants to be recognized as being blessed and being great. And the problem is, it's God's intention to make a name for man, to bless man. But man wants to make a name for himself. And we see that. Remember chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11 records the Tower of Babel. And really the advent of the nations, the genesis of the nations. And the people said, they're deciding to build the Tower of Babel. Never underestimate the stupidity of man when he gets together in particular. They said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name." Okay, let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad and face the whole and over the face of the whole earth. Now, what did God tell Noah? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, right? And he told Adam and Eve that. That's God's intention. What is man trying to do? Make a name for himself and not fill the earth. Make a name for himself and stay unscattered. And it is in light of this, it is in light of God's desire for man to be blessed and man's inability to bless himself that God comes to Abraham. Here in chapter 11, skip down to chapter 12 and let's look at verses 1 through 3. And stick something here, because this is going to be home base for a lot of what we do. "Now the Lord said to Abram," remember Abram will become Abraham, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." So chapters 1 through 11 develop the need for the covenant. Now we're to chapter 12. "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now we've seen our two key concepts here, right? Blessing and a name. Those become very prominent here in these verses. God says man has tried to make a name for himself, tried to secure blessing for himself since the fall. God says man is not really capable of doing that. So here's what I'm going to do, Abram. I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing, and therefore I'm going to bless the whole earth. And I'm going to do what? I'm going to do that by making a name for you. I'm going to accomplish the blessing that I want to do on the population of the earth by making you a great nation, by making you a great name. So he lays the foundations for the Abrahamic covenant right here. But here, God simply tells Abraham, get up and go, and I'll do all of these things for you. In chapter 15, we're not going to take time to read through it, but in chapter 15 is where we have this covenant ratified. We have this promise really ratified into a covenant. You guys remember the story from Genesis 15, right? God causes Abraham to fall asleep into a very deep sleep. After Abraham has set up the sacrifices and split the animals in two to cut a covenant, and then God is the one who passes through the animals, taking responsibility for the fulfillment of the covenant upon himself alone. And that's what happens in chapter 15. So this promise that God has made is ratified legally or officially into a covenant in chapter 15. Now remember, God did this particularly in response to the fact that Abraham had got up and gone, right? And because Abraham did what? He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Usually a covenant had a seal. Remember we talked about the Noahic covenant a little bit last week. What was the seal of the Noahic covenant, the reminder of the covenant with Moses or with Noah? The rainbow, right? So every time that God puts a rainbow in the sky after it rains, it's a reminder to God that he's promised not to flood the earth again. Well, in chapter 17, we have somewhat more painful reminder of this covenant with Abraham, and that is the seal of circumcision. It is the reminder between God and Abraham's descendants that God had promised these things to Abraham. Now, just to drive home here the purpose of the covenant, turn to Genesis chapter 18. So the need for the covenant, chapters 1 through 11, the foundation of the covenant, the foundational promise of the covenant in chapter 12, the covenant is ratified in chapter 15, the seal of the covenant is prescribed in Genesis chapter 17, and now we have the purpose of the covenant explicit in chapter 18. Look at verse 17, we're going to read down through verse 19. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." So the purpose of the covenant is this. God wants to bless Abraham, make him into a great nation, so that Abraham and his family will worship God, and so that many people through Abraham and his family will come to worship God. That's the blessing that God wants to bring on the earth through Abraham and his family. Now remember, three aspects of the promise that God has made to Abraham. We've outlined them a number of times. He promised him land, right? The land of Canaan. He promised him seed, and that seed takes a number of different forms, but primarily what we're talking about is he's promised to make Abraham into a great nation. And he's also promised blessing, both to bless Abraham as an individual and to bless the earth through Abraham and his offspring. And we see that God has been faithful to bring blessing to Abraham as Genesis records the death of Abraham. Come to Genesis chapter 22. Oh, wait, that's not what's going on here. God is promising again to bless Abraham. And he puts Abraham to the test in an interesting way. Remember, he said the seed is going to come through Isaac, not Ishmael. Right? He said that he's going to turn Abraham into a great nation through his son Isaac, the son of his body, so to speak, and the son of his wife, and not through Ishmael. He calls on Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, to give Isaac up, testing Abraham's faith. Abraham passes the test, and God reiterates the promise to Abraham again in Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand on, which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. Your seed, all the nations of the earth, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So we see that God again promises to Abraham that he will make him a great nation, and he will bless him, and he will make him a blessing to all the nations. So we have the purpose of the covenant, the blessing that will come from the covenant, and then a number of times then through Genesis, God reaffirms this covenant. Abraham dies. Isaac comes on the scene. He comes to the fore. God reaffirms the promise that he made to Abraham, to Isaac. And as soon as Isaac passes off the scene, there are a number of different times that that God reaffirms his promise to Abraham and Isaac, then to Jacob, who ultimately becomes Israel, in Genesis chapter 28 and in Genesis chapter 35. Look how the book closes. Genesis chapter 50. As if to remind us at the closing of the book that God hasn't changed his mind. Look at the third to last verse in the book. Chapter 50, verse 24. "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised in an oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.'" So we have a reminder at the very end of Genesis, the very end of the book. Here's the purpose. I want you to understand. I want you to see this theme that's been developed, that God has promised to Abraham land, seed, and blessing. To a very great extent, to a real extent, the promise for seed has been fulfilled here. All right? The promise for blessing is in the process of being fulfilled. God is blessing Abraham's family throughout the book of Genesis, and the land is yet to come. But there's a reminder here that God will continue to be faithful to that promise. So that's the development of the covenant through the book of Genesis. And really, very much of the book turns around the development, both the need, the giving, and then the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. Now, we also see, as developed through here, through Genesis, the elements of the covenant come to the fore. The elements of the promise that God made to Abraham. Come back to Genesis chapter 12. I told you this would be home base for a lot of what we do. And just to read it again and reiterate, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land which I shall show you.'" There's promise for land. "I will make you a great nation." There's a promise for seed. "And I will bless you and make your name great so that you shall become a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So land, seed, and blessing. You see where we get that. What we see through much of the rest of Genesis then is these promises coming to fruition. Is God in many ways, shapes, and forms either fulfilling these promises, fulfilling aspects or elements of these promises, or setting these promises up to be fulfilled. We see personal blessing for Abraham is really a key spot here. Turn to Abraham's death. This is what I was thinking of before. Genesis chapter 24. Abraham is old now, older than I am. Melissa says I'm really old now because I'm in my 30s. I'm 31. Not just 30, I'm in my 30s. So I'm old. Abraham was considerably older than that. But Abraham was old and advanced in age, And look what Moses and the Holy Spirit leads Moses to bring out about Abraham's life. As Abraham is old and advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Why is that there? Why does he throw in that side note? He wants to reiterate to the reader, he wants to remind to the reader that God has been faithful to his promise. He's been faithful to the promise that he made to Abraham to bless him. So we see that there is personal blessing for Abraham wrapped up in all of this. We also see that God is in the process of making Abraham into a great nation. Into a great nation. Now, this takes a couple forms. There are a couple of things that are important. The land. And let me read to you some of the references of the verses that talk about the land, that point out the land. Now, we won't take time to read these because there are lots of them. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 7. Genesis 13, verses 14 through 18. Genesis 15, 18 through 21. Genesis 17. Genesis 23, 1 through 20. Genesis 24, 7. Genesis 26, 3 and 4. Genesis 28, 13. 35, 12. Chapter 50, verse 24. So a whole bunch of verses that talk about land, and specifically, usually, the land. Right? So a good deal of the narrative as Genesis pushes forward is about the promise that God made to Abraham to bring him into the land. Now, we don't see that promise fulfilled yet, right? But God brings Abraham to the land, and he says, this is the land that's going to belong to your people eventually. Not yet, we'll get there. But remember, we just saw, what does Genesis close with? Joseph reminding his brothers, and by virtue of that, reminding us as the readers, that God is going to continue to be faithful and God is going to bring the people into the land. That God hasn't forgotten his promise to Abraham to bring Abraham and his descendants into the land. It's like a pause to say, yes, we've seen all of these promises fulfilled, but if you're wondering, the land's coming. Like it's like a little to be continued sign with an ellipsis that says, yes, this is on its way. We'll get there shortly. There's also an emphasis in the first part of Genesis on the fact that it is God who created the land. So by extrapolation from that, it's God's right to give the land to whoever he wants. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2, 26, 28, chapter 6, verse 5, 6, 11, 13, 17, 9. So you have there in chapter 6 and chapter 9, God is talking about it after the flood. Chapter 1, he's talking about him creating the land. All sorts of references to the land. So look for that. As you skim through, look for that word land. That's going to be really important. So is the word blessing. We also see that God is in the process of fulfilling the promise of Abraham's seed. Look at chapter 22. You're in chapter 24. Just turn back a couple pages. Chapter 22, verses 17 and 18. This is after Abraham has offered Isaac. We already read this a little bit, but I want to pull out a little different emphasis here. God says to Abraham, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, there are two concepts of seed here, both corporate as well as individual, okay? Both corporate as well as individual. Now, when we talk about the seed promise, we remember in the Abrahamic covenant, we've mentioned that we have more than one thing sort of in mind or in view. Because God promises to make Abraham's seed, that is all of his offspring, the Jewish people, into a great nation, right? And he promises to do that in a couple of ways with individual seed. That is, individuals out of Abraham's offspring, both through his son and through the Messiah. So there is a corporate aspect of this promise that God is working on as far as seed is concerned, and a very individual aspect. So God says, I will make your descendants into a great nation, and there will be several individuals of your descendants who will be very key in that. First of all, Isaac, right? He says, I'm not going to make you a great nation through Ishmael or through your current heir, who was the son of one of his servants. I'm going to fulfill this promise of a great nation through Isaac. And he also promises that in you, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, what's the ultimate fulfillment of that? Is that he's going to bring salvation and the kingdom through his son, the Messiah, through his individual seed, and that is Jesus Christ. So we see land, seed, and blessing, and God bringing these things about. We see that God is keen also to bring universal blessing through Abraham and his descendants. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I'll bless those who bless you, I'll curse you those who curse you, and in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And we see that beginning to come to fruition, many individuals coming to blessing and experiencing blessing, even through treating Abraham and his family well. So there are a couple of different ways that the Abrahamic covenant is developed as we move through the book of Genesis. We also see Abraham's faithful obedience. When God calls Abraham to go out, he goes out. When God calls Abraham, when God asks Abraham, do you believe me? Do you trust me? In chapter 14, he does indeed trust him. Abraham believes God in chapter 15, and it's credited to him as righteousness. Abraham is circumcised when God tells Abraham to undergo this symbol of the covenant. Abraham offers the seed, the initial seed in Isaac. And Abraham, time after time, is faithfully obedient as God calls him to do a number of things. We see a number of different things as well. A number of different themes here beyond just the Abrahamic covenant. We see the powerful God. I'm close to chapter 15 here. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not fear. I'm a shield to you, and your reward shall be very great. We see the power of God as Abraham and his family are protected throughout the book of Genesis as God acts as a shield to Abraham. We see that God is sovereign. Oops. We see the powerful God, in creation, in the flood, in the covenant. We see the sovereign God. Can anybody tell me in just a couple of words what the whole story of Joseph is about? Now, remember how Genesis breaks down, right? You have sort of primordial history in chapters 1 through 11. You have very early history. You have Abraham, who's there from about chapter 12 to... what did we see? Chapter 24 is where he dies. Isaac is a very small chunk. And then Jacob takes up a little bigger chunk at the end. But who takes up the majority of Jacob's story, of Jacob's time? Joseph, right? We find the story of Joseph. I think he starts in chapter 37 is where we really see. And he really runs all the way to the end of the book, all the way to chapter 50. Can anyone summarize in just a few words for me Genesis chapter 37 through 50. Yes, God is a sovereign God, right? We learn all these lessons from the life of Joseph, and there are many good lessons to learn. We learn to run from immorality. We learn to do what's right. We learn that if you can tell dreams, then you're in good shape in a lot of ways. We learn to be wise in times of plenty and saving in times of famine. But the whole point, the climax of that entire story is in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Here is the lesson the lesson that we are to learn from Genesis chapter 37 to Genesis chapter 50. Okay, if we're going to really understand authorial intent there, remember that's why we're doing this. We're looking for authorial intent in large part. Then Genesis chapter 50 verse 20 tells us exactly what we need to know. As for you, Joseph tells his says this to his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about the present result, to preserve many people alive." The whole point is God wanted Joseph in Egypt so he could save the family of Israel. So we see here the sovereignty of God at work. The sovereignty of God at work in those chapters. So read that with those things in mind. Read that section with that in mind. Some other major themes, we see the sin of mankind and the judgment of God. I'm trying to remember, okay, we see it in chapter 3 with the fall and the curse. We see it in chapters 6 through 9 with the flood. We see it in chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel. We see it in chapter 19 with Sodom and Gomorrah. We see man is sinful and God will judge. Man is sinful and God will judge. We see also throughout blessing and cursing. Blessing and cursing, blessing and cursing. God blessed. He was obedient. He believed. God blessed. He was disobedient. God cursed. God judged. So look for that play of blessing and cursing throughout. All right, those are the major themes. So as you guys skim through, if you haven't already, as you guys skim through the book of Genesis, remember to look at, watch for how those themes are developed as you move through the book. Purpose. Why the book of Genesis? Why is it there? And the purpose is that the God of creation, creation chose to bless sinful mankind through Abraham and his seed who will inherit the land. All right. The God of creation chose to bless sinful mankind through Abraham and his seed who will bless and inherit, who will inherit the land. That's, I think, the lesson that we're to learn from Genesis. Remember, as we talk about or think about what Genesis is doing, it outlines what had happened in the generations that had gone before the original recipients. Who are the original recipients, by the way? Jews? Where? Which ones? Original recipients. Where'd they get it? Who wrote it?
Sinai.
Yeah, it's at Sinai and or shortly thereafter. All right, let's take a look here. We'll take a look at the literary structure in just a second, but a thinking or an application point here. As you are reading historical narrative, that is stories in the Bible, okay, as you are reading historical narrative, the larger the chunk you can take in, the better, okay? The larger the chunk you can take in, the better. The bigger picture that you can get, the more apt you are to understand why the picture is there. Okay, the more apt you are to understand why the narrative is there. Okay, so just like we said with Joseph, there are lessons to be learned in Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Great, run away, flee immorality. That's a good lesson to learn. But if we stop there in our understanding of that story, of that narrative, we've missed the point. Okay, we missed the point. The main point is that even though Joseph was faithful and suffered for that, it was still a part of God's plan. God was in control of what was happening. God was in control of what was happening there. So big chunks. And you would never get that unless you saw the whole picture of Joseph's life. All right. Can we see that reasonably well? Let me see if I can make this a little bigger. All right, here's how the structure in Genesis works. Here's how the structure in Genesis works. We have really Genesis breaks down into two major sections, right? We have before Abraham and after Abraham. Remember, this line essentially is Abraham. And that's important. Abraham's important for us because remember what we're doing. We're laying the foundation for really the work that God is going to do in the nation Israel through the Abrahamic covenant. Now you have an introduction here. We have the story of creation. But then we have really the first generation of man. Right? And the book can almost be broken down by considering a generation of people at a time. A generation of people at a time. So from Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, through Genesis chapter 4, we have really a focus on the first generation. What are the stories we have in there? We have three stories in that chunk, essentially. We have, okay, Genesis chapter 4 is Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 3 is the fall, and Genesis chapter 2 is the creation of man. So you have really the first generation, the first toledot here of mankind, and really you have man's sin come to the fore in that. The next major generation we're concerned with is Noah, right? And what do you have then? What do you have in Genesis chapter 5? You have a genealogy, right, that covers from from Adam to Noah. You have a genealogy in here that covers from Adam to Noah. Really, the pattern is sort of broken here a little bit. Well, you do have a little bit of a genealogy. God made Adam and Eve, right? And there's your first genealogy. Then you have a genealogy that brings us to Noah and brings us to the flood and God's recreation here in this generation of mankind. And then what do you have after the story of the flood? You have another genealogy, right? And that genealogy takes us to Abraham, or Abram, as the point may be here. So here you have this generation, or the generations of people, I suppose I skipped one here, the generations of people between Noah and Abraham. What defines that generation of people? Tower of Babel. Right? The Tower of Babel defines that generation of people. Then you have a genealogy that takes us to Abraham. You have then what defines this generation? It's the promises that God makes to Abraham. You have a genealogy here of the non-covenantal son. You have a genealogy of Ishmael. You have here this genealogy, this generation, God's choice of Jacob slash Israel. So you have Abraham, you have narrative about Isaac, and then Jacob. Again, you have a non-covenantal son covered in there. Don't worry too much about that. But then you have the generation of Abraham's family in Egypt. So those genealogies come at key points in the book of Genesis that really break it down for us. And here, if you're an outline sort of person, which is more how I function. Here is an outline of all of that. Here is that table in outline form. Early history, primeval history, history essentially up to Abraham, and history from Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, and then covered in that, broken down into a number of different toledotes, a number of different generations. So that's the way that Genesis unfolds the story that it does. So look for those genealogies and look for new generations of people as you work through the book of Genesis, and that will be key in how the book develops and how it unfolds what it does. With that, let's pray. And we'll go to big church. Father, we thank you so much for your word and the way that you have seen fit to unfold it. Lord, I thank you that we can be trusting in the truth and accuracy of your word. Thank you for the fact that you have seen fit to use men to record your word, but to protect them in a way that your word was accurately given to us. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to read and to understand. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the things that you're developing in your word and the things that you have developed in your word, and help us to understand what you intended to communicate to us. Lord, I pray that we would also be faithful then to have our minds and our thinking and our understanding molded and shaped by what we learn. I pray that we would be faithful to live out the things that we see in your word, that we learn and know and understand from your word. Lord, we love you, and we would worship you in a way that is pleasing and honoring to you. Pray that that's true of our worship this morning, our fellowship this morning, and our time together. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.